My great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. We're going to land on Zephaniah 3:17 this morning. We're going to take a while to get there because we can't appreciate what's going on when we get there unless we see the context that it sits in. Now, these verses are applicable to everybody today, but we're going to draw special application and special focus on helping mothers think through what these verses mean for their lives. I ask you to stand in reverence of the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. And I'm going to read the verse that we're ultimately going to land on together this morning. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the way you've crystallized the gospel for us this morning in baptism. I'm thankful for the way we have given together because the gospel's true, the way we have lifted our voices together. And Lord, I pray that every person here would apply the truths of this book to their lives. And Lord, we pray especially today for mothers. We thank you for these that invest so much, receive so little applause. Lord, we pray for everyone here today as they think about their mother. We pray for those here who are mothers. And Lord, we remember that there are those here who long to be mothers, and yet your providence has not brought that to pass at this time. May we apply these truths to our lives for your glory and our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A mother walks down a busy street. It's a beautiful day, and yet she is clutching her child almost like it's bad weather outside. She cannot help it because she is worried. She can't help but to hear about surrounding nations that want to do her harm. She's seen it happen all around. She knows that there are crazy people, tyrannical dictators. There are religious leaders bent on murdering other people in the name of their religion. But as she walks down the street clutching her child, she's well aware that the problem is not just out there. The problem is not just other nations. The problem is not just dictators and religious leaders of other groups. She walks by a building and she glances over, and everybody knows that the religious leader in that building lives a life of immorality. Even in her own land, she sees the widespread decadence and rebellion, even among those who are in leadership. And even as she passes that building, she crosses a street and realizes that just a short time ago, a man's blood was on that street because the land is marked by violence. And not only violence, it's marked by all kinds of fraud, governmental fraud, and rich people who take advantage of those around them to use them to their own advantage and gain and maximize their own wealth. And even beyond that, she looks around as she clutches her child, and she knows that it is a place where most people are apathetic about God. And it's hard for her to turn a corner without someone mocking God. Where is he if he exists? She is bombarded all around by the mockery of God. But as she walks and clutches that child, something else is bothering her. And it's not just other nations. It's not just the religious political establishment. It's not just the cultural mockery. She thinks about the fact that she is not who she thought she would be. She had painted a picture of the way her life would turn out. And the reality is not even close. She knows that she embodies a lot of the rebellious attitudes and tendencies that she shakes her head about in the culture. And even as she walks down the street holding her child, she knows she is not the mom that she wants to be. And she wonders if she's the one ruining her child. The scene I've painted is not from Main Street in downtown Lexington, but it could be. All of those issues and all of those struggles were realities for the moms who were walking down the streets of Judah in the latter part of the 7th century. See, many of those issues have not changed one bit. Many of the fears and the concerns have not changed at all. About 100 years earlier, the northern kingdom had been swept away by Assyria. And it seems that the southern kingdom of Judah had not learned anything. They followed the same path of sin, the same path of rebellion, and it seemed that they were headed in the same place of being swept away. But there was a glimmer of hope. There was a king in Judah named Josiah. He was a boy king in the beginning. He took the throne when he was 8 years old because of a murder. And now, some 18 years later, when he's 26 years old, there's a priest named Hilkiah. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. He finds in the temple a scroll of the scriptures, the book of the law, shakes off the dust, for nobody had gazed upon it for some time, and he takes it and he reads it to Josiah. And Josiah is humbled, and Josiah is broken, and Josiah sets about a reformation in the land. He starts running out the priests who are abusing others. He starts taking the idols out of the temple. He starts having the law of God proclaimed in the midst of the people. And there was a prophet at this time named Zephaniah, a proclaimer of the word of God. And he was a man who stood with Josiah. And he proclaimed a particular message. And the message was a message of 2 days. There was the day of the Lord. There was the day of impending judgment and doom and calamity. And some of the most terrifying verses in the Bible about the judgment of God come from Zephaniah. But there's another day. There's a day of restoration for a remnant who trust God. A day of blessing, a day of deliverance. First of all, consider this day of the Lord. He mentions it in chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And there's always a sense of the reality that the day is coming. It's inevitable. And it's terrifying. Look what he says in the first couple few verses in Zephaniah. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. The coming judgment in the day of the Lord is a judgment that is universal in scope. But look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. It is not only universal in scope, it is comprehensive in its utter severity. It is terrifying. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. This is the pending day for this path of rebellion, he says, this pathway of decadence. But I'll have you flip back with me to Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord. Trust him. Put your faith in him, not in yourself. Humble yourself. Repent of your sins and look to him and trust in him. The ray and glimmer of hope for a people who will be carved out in the midst of the judgment of God. And they will know a different day, a day of restoration, a day of blessing, a day of deliverance. But I want us to pause here because there's an important reality that we've got to deal with. Right after Zephaniah proclaims the word of God, right after he offers this prophecy, Babylon comes in and takes over the people, sweeps them away into captivity. And we see in this a moment, a historical moment that says, yes, this is what Zephaniah was warning about. Just as the northern kingdom was swept away by Assyria, in our rebellion, it hasn't just been the sins out there. God is dealing with us, and he's even using the Babylonians to do it. But it's just a taste. You see, the Babylonian captivity was not completely universal in scope. The Babylonian captivity was not ultimately comprehensive in its severity. It's doing what the Bible often does, and that's to proclaim something, to remind of the reality of it with moments in history that says, this is a window into what's coming, but what is being taught stretches far beyond that. The ultimate day of the Lord, of which the Babylonian captivity was a taste, would be a day of universal judgment on those who are rebels against God. It would be a day of severity like you could never, ever comprehend. The Babylonian captivity was but a taste. You know, I guess it's just your lot in life when you have 8 children like I do, that people tend to come to Judy and myself for parenting advice. All kinds of people, all kinds of places. You're at the ballpark and somebody thinks, well, they've got 8, they must have learned something. And they ask me parenting advice. And oftentimes I'm able to give some sort of advice about a particular situation. But it always causes me to pause. Because I know unless I say what's ultimate, I'm putting a Band-Aid on an open wound. Oftentimes I'll say, well, you can try this and do this and do this, but then I'll pause and I'll say, let me be clear. Nothing you do as a parent could compare with you living for Jesus Christ. You putting your faith in Him. You walking with Him no matter what. That is the greatest gift you could give your children. One of the members of our congregation, Hope Wilson's one of my heroes. Single mom, a lot of challenges. Came to me for parenting advice. We had that conversation. And she put her faith in Jesus, and I watch her walk with Him and trusting Him. Understand this, moms. The most important thing is for you to walk with Jesus. There's nothing that matches that. You living for Him. Because the most important thing in your child is not the degrees and not the manners and not that they clean themselves up nicely, but that there is a coming day of the Lord. And all who do not live for Him will be swept away in the judgment of God. And so the most important thing for you to give your child is a constant appeal that what matters most is being delivered from that day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, hear me, is the day of Jesus as He returns for His final judgment. Make no mistake, the stretching out beyond the context is not Babylon. It's the day when the Lord Jesus returns. And the New Testament tells us He judges the living and the dead. The New Testament tells us in that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But for many, that day will be too late. That's ultimate, and we must never forget it. If you're a mom here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing I say matters except for this. The greatest gift that you will ever give your child is to humble yourself, not trust in yourself, and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation now and forever. And walk with Him. But I want to bring a clear word this morning to moms who have put their faith in Him. They have sought the Lord. They have trusted in Him. They have humbled themselves in the sight of God, offering up no filthy rags of righteousness, but trusting in His righteousness alone. They have repented of their sins and turned to Him. You see, for right at the end of Zephaniah's prophecy, the Babylonians came. The captivity was some 50 years. And there was the restoration to the land. There was the deliverance. There was the blessing of a people that returned from exile. But just as the day of the Lord was but a taste, this day of restoration from Babylonian captivity was just a taste. This day of deliverance from Babylonian captivity was just a taste. It was a taste of something greater, something universal in scope, and something comprehensive in love and mercy. Oh, it was a great day to be heading back from the Babylonian captivity. But it was a window into people that are restored from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and gathered forever and ever. The day of restoration, the day of blessing, the day of deliverance is already here. And yet it's not yet consummated. You see, the day of the Lord, it is a day in the future while God exercises His mercy and patience and calls us to repentance. But the day of restoration is different. Jesus invaded history, and when He showed up, they said the kingdom of God was at hand. This was the Messiah who would bring His kingdom, and He brought it. He brought restoration to all who would put their faith in Him. But though it's already there, there is a coming day of consummation when He deals with sin fully and finally in the day of the Lord, when the day of restoration and blessing and deliverance will be ultimate. The text points us to that beyond. In fact, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we get a taste of this. It says, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." You see, He's pointing to a day here when the people will be gathered, not just as the people of a particular nation, but the people of all nations will be gathered. In Ephesians 2:13, it says that there were those who were brought near through the blood of Jesus. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." No more is there in this new humanity, this restored humanity, Jew and Gentile, and those outer distinctions and divisions, they have been swept away, and it is the gathering of a people from every tribe and tongue and nation right now. But one day that people will be removed from the very presence of sin, fully and finally and forever. Zephaniah 3:12 tells us this people will be marked by humility. It will be a people, verse 12 says, humble and lowly. Verse 13 says that this people will be a people sanctified by the grace of this God, transformed in the midst of the sin and rebellion. And then we get to chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, and we get the response. How do people respond to this if they experience the day of restoration? Imagine those in Babylonian captivity heading back, and the joy and the song. But remember, it's just a taste of the day when He will gather His people from all nations and He will separate them from the very presence of sin forever. How do you respond to that? Look at verse 14. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion." Zion is the Lord's daughter. It's His people. There's a remnant within Zion or Israel. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." That's the way you respond. You respond in song, in shouting, in exultation, and joy. Verse 15, "The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow week. Do you hear that? It's an amazing celebration of rejoicing in God, singing with joy at the reality of what God has done. There is a coming day where all of the enemies will have been wiped out. And there is a day when the people of the day of restoration will never experience fear again. Ever. Ever. But there is a very important transition in the next verse. And it's the transition that we have such a hard time with. See, verse 17 takes us from rejoicing over God and what He has done. We say, I get that. But verse 17 takes us from that to a picture of God rejoicing over us. And we have a hard time believing that. The gospel is not because of what Jesus has done, God has decided to tolerate you. It is that God rejoices over you. And there is a world of difference. This is the truth of that mom walking down the streets of Judah with her child in the end of the 7th century needed more than anything. And it's the truth that every person, including every mom here, needs to hear and believe more than anything. You know, I found something over the course of 20 years of ministry. Moms tend to struggle with this more than others. Moms tend to struggle with performance. You see, most of the things that they do, nobody is standing outside applauding. Every now and then, when Judy's washing the clothes, we'll march down there and cheer. But she washes about 25 loads a week in our house. I have to have 2 washing machines and 2 dryers even to keep up. So we can't really do that all the time. Rarely ever does she change a diaper and somebody call and say, I'll tell you what, I am proud of you. Very few people ever applaud. And so the tendency is to be haunted with, am I doing this right? How do I know I'm not good enough? I'm messing these kids up. And then click on Facebook and look how happy that family looks. If I were just like her, or if I just had her gifts and her abilities. And it doesn't matter how many times you say, listen, people do not put pictures of themselves in a puddle of tears crying in the corner on Facebook. It's just hard. I wonder if she's got something I don't. And then we come to verse 17. And we see the power to overcome all of that. And the key to serving and loving our children. First thing I want us to see is this. The mighty warrior is present with you every day. The mighty warrior, where does that come from? Look at verse 17. The Lord your God, Yahweh, the great covenant name of God, the Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one, the word mighty here is a particular word for a soldier, a mighty warrior. In fact, I think that's the way the KJV translates it. A mighty one, a mighty warrior who will save. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty warrior, a mighty champion, a hero who will save in your midst. You've got to fight to believe that. Because you are often in the midst of dirty diapers and scrubbing floors and carting off here and there. And it just seems so utterly unimportant. We so struggle with the providence of God. I had a conversation with one of my sons not too long ago. I went to see him play in a sporting event. And the effort, the guts, it just wasn't quite there. And he gets in the car and I said, "What are you doing? Why wouldn't you give maximum effort? I don't get it." I say, if we go home tonight and we turn on the Atlanta Braves and somebody gets thrown out because they're not running out a ball, they're just sort of jogging down, you're going to be yelling at the TV, "Come on, hustle, that's ridiculous." Why is it more important for Justin Upton to hustle than it is for you? It's not. It's not. I've always been amazed at people with their college football coaches. They don't ever want them to take a break, keep working. You got to outwork everybody else. And then they're lazy at their job. Here's what the providence of God teaches us. You are not able to determine what the important moments are. Most of the moments unfolded in Scripture are not something you say, "Now that matters. Hey, everybody stop. There's a woman heading to a well." You aren't able to judge it. The providence of God means there's a sovereign God who weaves all of the dailiness of life together for His glory, and we don't know what the important moments are. But moms at home changing diapers, carting kids here and there, the mighty warrior is present with you every day. He is in your midst. And every moment matters. And by the way, He's the hero, so you don't have to try to be. You're swept into His story, and it is the story that will reign in eternity throughout the cosmos. So you don't have to create a narrative that makes you a big deal here and now. It's not the way you thought it would turn out. Good. There's a mighty warrior who knows better than you. Secondly, the mighty warrior delights in you. Look at the next line. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in Christ, God is present and He is over you and He's filled with delight? Not because of what you've done in offering Him, but what He's done for you. He has delivered you. He saved you. Picture this. Your child is wandering off. You look out the window. The child is wandering in the street. There's a car coming. All of a sudden, you get supernatural speed. You grab that child. You bring them back. And you say, "Listen, chump, don't make me have to do that again." No. You weep with joy. You celebrate. It was almost over, but here you are. You are still here. I love you. I don't want a pat on the back for saving you. I'll do anything for you. And God says in your dailiness, He delights over you. There's somebody I saved. They were running headlong toward the day of the Lord, and I've swept them into the day of restoration forever. I delight over that fact every single day. Mom, don't you dare think that you would delight in the deliverance of your child more than God delights in your deliverance. Thirdly, the mighty warrior quiets you in chaos. Look at the next verse. He will quiet you by his love. Our home is often chaotic. I know y'all think Judy never has a moment where she ever is flustered about anything, but she does. But note what it says. He will quiet you by his love. You know what I see all the time at my house? I see kids that are getting panicky about things that aren't that big a deal, and getting chaotic and worried. And I see Judy come in. Maybe they've injured something and they think that it means they're going to lose their leg. All it needs is a Band-Aid. And Judy comes in and she just hugs them. And all of a sudden they quiet down. Why? They are overwhelmed by a love that gives them a sense of safety and protection. But you know what? Sometimes I got to come in and do that to Judy. Right? I mean, can you believe what they've done? Hey. Okay. You're not in this alone. I love you. I'm here. We'll get this fine. Shh. And sometimes I have to simply overwhelm her with love and my presence. The mighty warrior of heaven and earth is present in your dailiness. He delights in you, and if you will look to him, he will quiet you in chaos. What we do for one another, he does for us with perfection. Notice the last part of this verse. The mighty warrior sings over you with joy. Now, I don't sing over my children because they would cry. I'll never forget my Barnabas son over there, son of encouragement, Luke. He's a little guy. I start singing one day and he says, "No, Daddy, no, don't sing, let Mommy." And I still haven't forgotten it. Pastor Jeremy does the same thing to me when we're standing by each other in the service. But Judy can sing. And oftentimes, she sings over the children. And it fills them with delight. In fact, she teaches them all how to spell her name by making up a song just for them. And countless times, there they are in the midst of the day, and she starts singing over them the song that she's come up with just for them. And there is unbridled joy on their faces. And that is but a pale reflection of the mighty warrior who is present daily with delight, quieting us with his overwhelming love and singing over us with joy. Here's the problem. A lot of moms get lost in the dailiness, and they believe the gospel for everybody else. They even tell it to their children, but they don't believe it for themselves on a daily basis. On a daily basis, they get a performance mentality. They see their flaws. They wonder if they're messing their kids up. They wonder what's going on. Hear me today, God doesn't tolerate you. In Jesus Christ, he loves you with sovereign, overwhelming love that issues forth in delight and song, and he is always present. Hear that. He defeats your enemy. He pays your debt. He ushers you to the day of restoration. He is present with you every day. In every diaper, in every moment, in every trip, he is present with you. He is delighting in you as one he has delivered. He is quieting you when you look to him in the midst of chaos with his overwhelming love. He sings over you with joy. But understand this, it's not till you experience this. It's not until you continually taste it and begin to live based on this fact of his love that you are capable of reflecting in an imperfect way that love to your children. If you live in the sight of God with a performance mentality and act as though God tolerates you, then you're teaching your children the wrong thing about the gospel. And nothing's more important than that. Moms and everybody else, we've got to fight. We've got to fight to believe the gospel is true because we want to reflect it. None of you are going to go home today and look at your children and say, I'll tell you what, I've decided to tolerate you. To even hear that, you go, oh. And yet so often we act as though that's what God is saying to us. But it's not. Moms and everybody, nothing is more important than getting this right, and as right as you can every single day. Join me in prayer.